Nice to be here. I've been away for 2 weeks, in case you hadn't noticed. Got back Friday evening, just briefly, in case you didn't know. I've been to Uganda, where I used to live. I lived there for 3 years, 2001 to 2004. So I'm looking at the children there, sort of having fun through there. And it was great. I went with four people from Maidenhead, actually, Ian and Liz, who lead the mission team, and another couple. And the reason for going, it was great to see my friends over there again. We were teaching a five-day cross-cultural missions course called Kairos. You may have known it. If you've been in Slough Church, we actually did it here. Just wave to me if you did it. Okay, well, we took that to Uganda, and we did it within 5 days as an intensive course, and we had 27 mainly pastors come from Tanzania, Kenya and Uganda, and one college professor from Nairobi who is he came to see if he could give it credit for the people who are doing his university course, which he said he could. So we had a tremendous week teaching that, which was lovely. Before, though, we had a little holiday before and a little holiday afterwards. So we were round the source of the Nile on Lake Victoria, suffering for Jesus round swimming pools. And then the last 4 days we've been on safari in Queen Elizabeth National Park, which was fantastic, and jolted around in cars and things, and then came back on Friday evening. So I'm still operating on Uganda time. It's only 2 hours difference, but anyway, this is not a mission tale morning. I'm not going to give you a lowdown of what we did. But I want to begin this morning by reading quite a familiar passage from 1 Corinthians 12, 12 to 27. I'm going to read it from the NIV. It's a chapter which, if you've been in charismatic Pentecostal churches, you will know. It's all about spiritual gifts, or the gifts of the Spirit, or spirituals, depending on what version you read. I'm just going to read it to you, starting at verse 12. It says, "The body is a unit, though it is made up of many parts. And though all its parts are many, they form one body. So it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. Now the body is not made up of one part, but of many. If the foot should say, 'Because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body,' it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. And if the ear should say, 'Because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body,' it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has arranged the parts of the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, 'I don't need you.' And the head cannot say to the feet, 'I don't need you.' On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And the parts that we think of as being less honourable, we treat with special honour. And the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty, while our presentable parts need no special treatment. But God has combined the members of the body and has given greater honour to the parts that lacked it, so there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honoured, every part rejoices with it. Now you are the body of Christ. You, here, in the Windsor Hall, are the body of Christ, and every one of you is a part of it." Okay, that's pretty clear, isn't it? I think Paul really labours that point. I think you've got it. I don't need to expound on that anymore. And then actually in that chapter, there's a representative list of some of the spiritual gifts. Okay, you can read that if you want to. I'm not going to go through it now, but it's in verse 4 and it goes on to verse 10. It's a representative list of what we call spiritual gifts. And then in Romans 12, 4 to 6, if you're taking some notes, there's another list of gifts. And these include prophecy, service, teaching, encouragement, giving, leadership, and showing mercy. Again, just a representative list of the gifts that are grace to each one of us. In verse 6 of Romans 12, it says, there are so many different gifts, but all of them are according to the grace that God gives us. And each one of us is graced with gifts. Okay? Each one of us. And wrapped around both lists, the one in Corinthians and the one in Romans, is love. Paul says that love must be our motivation. In 1 Corinthians 13, he calls love the greatest gift. And in Romans 12, in that other list, he says your love must be sincere. Now, that's all by way of introduction to what I want to say this morning, because many times people have said to me, I don't know what my gift is. You talk about spiritual gifts and they come back and say, oh, I don't know what my spiritual gift is. I've never known what my spiritual gift is. Or, well, I don't know what I'm supposed to be doing. Okay, or I don't know where I fit in. And I have been, especially, you know, working in the work that I do in training, you know, that's been said to me many, many times. Oh, I don't know. What am I supposed to be doing? Die. Well, okay. Now, if you think about it, we all have a natural family. You know, you've grown up in a family. And good parents look out for what is deposited within their children, don't they? They look out for their talents and encourage them. You know, if they seem to be musical, a good parent will try and encourage that and perhaps, you know, pay for piano lessons. You know, whatever that child is good at, good parents really try and nurture that in them. And as they get older, they develop in those things. And some will just be generally good at certain things and have different hobbies. But there are other children who will specialise and they will become experts in their field. You might imagine a little boy who loves just looking at insects or something, or collecting stick insects, and, you know, really looks at them, and the parent buys them a microscope and they begin, you know, to really enjoy that. Well, possibly they may end up a professor. They will start to specialise, but not every child will do that. Some people have a more general view of life. And it's the same with the Christian life, isn't it? You know, life is a journey of discovery. And our Heavenly Father, you know, he just wants us to try things and not walk some preordained path, but he wants to have that relationship with us, so that we are looking for things in God. We're enjoying things, and we're just on a journey through life. And some of us in Christian things, if you like, will specialise more than others, just like in a natural family. I've often stood here, or when we were in Westgate, and said that God has deposited gold in each one of you, or treasures in each one of you. And it's on this discovery of life, as you begin to discover those things that God has deposited in you, that treasure that God has deposited in you, you'll begin to blossom and develop as a person. And it's our job in leadership not to slot you in positions at all. That's good. Please respond to what Sabina said. But it's our job to help you discover what God has placed in you. What is the gold? What is the treasure? What is that thing that is in you that you were created for. And that's what we're committed to doing, that, to help you discover that. It's not just one, it may be with some people, it's that one thing, but there may be many things. So that's just a few things to ponder on. And I think, first of all, we need to have a mindset of a more holistic approach to life. You know, some churches, some Christians, they divide their whole thinking into spiritual and secular. The spiritual things are the churchy things, okay? And the secular things would be our job or hobbies, and family sort of straddles the two, I suppose, really. Again, within this thinking, people may think some functions, some jobs in the church, if you like to look at it that way, are more spiritual than others. Some positions are more spiritual. But I just want us to think that this morning, or consider that these are man-made divisions, that this is not how we are. We are holistic people. We are not just secular Monday to Friday, or Saturday spiritual on a Sunday. That person's in full-time Christian work. They're not. These are man-made distinctions and man-made divisions. We are all in full-time Christian work because we are in Christ. You know, we are here for the display of his glory. We need to allow the glory of God to invade every area of our life. And in doing that, we make our lives holy. Again, the word holy just means set apart for God. So that's just by way of introduction. We need to get our thinking right, that we are made for his glory, whether we are in our secular jobs, so to speak, what we do between 9 and 5 in the week, whether we are serving in the church, it doesn't matter. It's all set apart, it's all holy, and one is not better than another. So what I want to do now is give a few pointers to help us identify and be comfortable with the gifts and callings that God's placed on our life. And I'm going to just, as I do this, I'm going to give some sort of testimony from my life as well. And I want to start by considering our life trends, or the journey our life has taken. As you get older, there's more trends or journey behind you than in front of you. But as we look at our life trends, it helps us to identify, you know, what we're made for. What is the glory of God that's going to be revealed in us? So I'll just give you a little personal aside here, a personal story. I didn't wake up one morning and think, oh, I think I'll do a mission trip to Uganda. Some people may do that. We challenge everyone in River Church to be involved in missions. And the goal of the mission team is to get everyone in River Church to go on a mission trip, to have that exposure. I mean, that's our goal. And that's great. If you hear someone speak, like at the Mission Sunday, and talk about the trip to Mozambique, and you think, oh, I think I'll go. I mean, that's fantastic. But for me, myself, there's more of a journey involved. And as I tell you the story or the trends that I went through, then that might help you in identifying what has happened in your life. Now, going back to when I was about 6 or 7, my dad worked in London in an office. And next to that office was a Pan Am building. Now, some of the older among you will know what Pan Am is. Pan American Airlines, which is no longer existing. But it was like, you know, you have BA and so on. It was Pan Am. And they were refitting the shop. And they had a globe. It was about that big, on an axis with little valves at the top and the bottom. And it was on a metal, I can picture it now. It was a dark blue and light blue metal thing to turn it round on. It fitted. Anyway, my dad got hold of this and brought it home. And I absolutely adored that globe. I used to sit there for hours and look at the shapes of the countries and the rivers. And, you know, I just loved it. I really, really was one of my best presents that I ever had. And something dreadful happened one day, though. We had a coal fire, and I used to have this globe on the stand, and it was right near the fire. And, you know, if you've got a plastic, it was made of quite a thick plastic, but because of the heat, whole of one side of the globe started to expand. So the Pacific Ocean became, it was no longer a globe. The Pacific Ocean went like an egg shape. So from that day on, I was never able to twist it round, but I still used to enjoy it. Now, that put something in me about the nations and about geography. And I loved geography at school. I used to get straight A's right the way through. When I trained as a school teacher, what do you think I trained as? A geography teacher, okay. I loved travel. And God spoke to me, the same word as Moody's here, back in the mid-80s. A clear word, ask of me, and I will give you the nations for your inheritance and the ends of the earth for your possession. It wasn't from the Bible, actually. God spoke it into my spirit. And I've led and been on many, many mission trips, lived in Portugal for 2 years, doing mission work, lived in Africa for 3 years, done a master's degree in mission. So, you know, it's part of who I am. And that's why I'm in the Slough congregation, because it's a missional congregation, looking out to the nations that are in Slough. Interestingly, 3 years ago, I was in a small group. It was in this room, actually. And someone who was in that group, one of the leaders then of River Church, he said, God's just given me a picture for you, and it's of you as a little girl, and you're looking at a map. And the word over that map is geography. Does that mean anything to you? I just thought, that's so lovely. You know, it was like God saying, you know, I've seen you all the way back to when you were a little girl. And that is a life trend, if you like. I can look back, and I'm so confident that when I'm not just randomly going off to Uganda and doing stuff, but that's something of who I am. And it may be that you've dismissed things in your past, life trends, things that you've done, and you thought, wow, actually, that's been God leading me and guiding me. And, you know, I've had to cooperate with God on it, which I've totally enjoyed doing. And, you know, another thing, I've always wanted to be a school teacher, right from the age of about 7 or 8. I had this teacher called Mrs. Davis, and I used to love reading to her. And I thought, I'm going to be like Mrs. Davis one day. And I always wanted to be a teacher, and I taught for 20 years. And, you know, the Lord's put those things together, because now I teach within a Christian context. So last week I was in my element, because I'm teaching in Uganda, you know, with my teaching gift, my secular gift, which, you know, and also a not secular gift, but, you know, the gift thing that I can do, and also in a missional context. So God is good. He converges things in our life. So perhaps some of you need to look back and see trends, or see the journey you've been on. And that gives you a clue as to what, you know, you should be doing, or what God is calling you to do, or, you know, just helps you to make decisions about things. So I'll just throw that one out. These are quite random, actually. This is not a thought through teach. This is just how it came to me. So that's what I'm delivering to you this morning. And when I was thinking about this ask of me, and I will give you the nations for your inheritance, I mean, I didn't actually pick up the Bible and read that. The Lord spoke it to me in my mind. But I think you know that as you read the Bible, which is the general revelation of God, the Logos, sometimes words just leap out. Have you had that happen to you? And we call that the Rhema word. You could have read a chapter, you could have read, you know, several chapters, a whole book. And then suddenly one day you read it again, and wow, you think, was that really there? And it's as if it jumps off the page, and the Lord is speaking to you specifically. Who's had that happen to them? Do you know what I'm talking about? Okay, good. So another way that you can know your giftings, your callings, where God is leading, is to pay attention to those rhema words. Write them down. Journaling, you know, writing down what God is saying. You can often see a pattern in what God is saying, because you do forget, actually. You do forget. So when you hear from God, write it down, date it. And then you can look back when God speaks again and you can think, wow, that's what he said last year, the year before. And that is really, really helpful and life-giving, and it gives you direction in your life. Now, the third one I thought of is, well, what do you like or enjoy doing? Some people have the notion that God will make us do things and go places that we don't want to. I hope no one in River Church feels that. Because even if we had no idea this is what we wanted to do, that was totally outside of our thinking, outside of the box. If it's something that God is saying to us, he will give us the grace to do it, won't he? Yeah. you know, God will not make us do things and go places that we really don't want to do, because the grace of God will be there, even if it had been totally outside our thinking. Am I right?
Yeah.
I'm right. Okay. The God's grace, God, it always goes with the call of God on your life, always. I'm not saying you don't get struggles, but you know that you know that you know, and the grace of God is there. So again, just think about your life for a minute. What do you enjoy? Now, when I said that sentence, what came to your mind? What do you enjoy doing? Okay. What makes you feel alive? Do you know what I'm talking about? Some things, ugh, you don't want to do. You don't want to go. But other things, there's that spark within you, and it's yes. And whereas you didn't have energy for A, and you were tired and you wanted to make excuses, you've certainly got energy for B, because that's life-giving. You know what I'm talking about, don't you? Now, what makes you feel alive? Now, that's a clue to what God really has called you to do, what will give you fulfillment in life. It may be hospitality. You really love having people around your house and cooking. That is really fulfilling. To others, it's probably the last thing that you'd like to do. We're all different. Going back to that 1 Corinthians 12 passage, we are not the same. You've gathered that, haven't you? We are a body. We need each other. We are not the same. To paraphrase that, if all the body wanted a cook, where would the children's workers be? You know, there are different things that we can do. Working with children, oh, that's really what I want to do. You know, I really want to be with the children. But other people don't. And things will change in your life. When I was just making some notes yesterday morning about this, I just thought about my own life. Going back to when you knew me, Peter, and Barbara and Patricia, living in Eton Wick, I was a school teacher with children, which I did as my day job. I was a Sunday school teacher, which I did before the morning meeting in the village hall in Eton Wick. Every Sunday, I had a Saturday club at the school, which I ran for, I can't remember how many years, with 60-odd children coming every Saturday. And then I gave up my teaching job half a week to work in schools ministry with children. I was in 30 schools all over Slough, and I did that for about 5 years. My whole life revolved around children. Now, if you look at what I'm doing today, it doesn't. None of it does. But I thoroughly enjoyed what I was doing then. And things will change throughout your life. It's just the way things are. So you need to look at what you enjoy. That's the point here. What floats your boat, in other words? What makes you happy? What makes you feel, oh, yes, this is what I love doing? It may not be anything to do with the church at all, which is totally fine. It may be something totally unrelated, but go for it if that's what makes you enjoy life and be happy. And ask yourself, what is God blessing in my life? That's another question to think about. What is it that seems to attract the blessing of God? That's a clue as well. Another clue, where is God's favour in my life? Where is it that doors seem to open? That's a clue as well. Where's there an ease? Because struggle is not part, well, although struggle, you know, it's part and parcel of life. You know, we need to see, what is God saying here? Where are the doors opening? Where is there an ease? Because if you're coming up against it all the time, I know that there's sometimes you do and you have to fight through, but when it's continual, and I don't like this, I would question whether you are going in the right direction. That's just something to think about. So just recognize and identify those things in your life. Now, the next thing that I just want to touch on is about prophecy. Now, later on, we're going to have Jean and Julie and Flavia, yeah, who are going to be sitting over there and saying words of encouragement, comfort, and strength over you. And I'll talk a little bit more about that. Now, just briefly, when I was thinking about this, I thought, yes, this is in my life, and I think in many people's life. I thought there are two different types of prophecy. One is what I would call a confirming prophecy, and the other is what I have termed an out of the blue prophecy. And confirming prophecies, they resonate with your life trends. So it's something you've been thinking about, the way that you're going. And it's like God has said, yes, go for it. You're on the right track here. This is to encourage you. This is to strengthen you. This is to comfort you. And those prophecies confirm what you know already. It's like the words coming resonate with something inside that brings more life. A confirming prophecy. And I was just thinking of an example of this. Imagine that there was a prophetic table here, and you went there, and one of the people giving the prophetic words said something like, I see you feeding lots of people. Now, that could mean two things, it could resonate in different ways. Maybe that you love having people to your home and giving them food, you know, hospitality. And that could resonate with you, thinking, yeah, I love doing this. But another person, but no one knows, may have in their times with the Lord really been thinking about perhaps working with an aid agency somewhere outside of England, you know, where, you know, they really would like to see themselves doing that and perhaps feeding people on a feeding program. Now, if they heard that, they wouldn't think, yeah, I can have people round to my house. They would have that as a confirming word that, yes, they're on the right track. The thoughts that God had placed in their mind are thoughts that, you know, that's what they can do. So that's the first one, a confirming prophecy will resonate with what God is saying to you, will resonate with your life trends. And it's as if the Lord is saying, go for it. You're on the right track here. I just want to encourage you. Now, that's good. And that's fairly easy. But what is more difficult, and I'm going to give you a personal example here and show you how that's worked out in my life, is what I call an out-the-blue prophecy. Well, where did that come from? That's got nothing to do with anything I've ever thought about. Who's had something like that happen to them? Yeah? Okay. What do you do with that? Usually, if you get an out-the-blue prophecy, it comes from someone who's got a good prophetic track record. someone who is moving in, maybe moving around the world even, or in this country, with a proven prophetic ministry, which is more than just the strength and encourage and comfort. And I had, back in 1996, when I was actually working at another church, we had a prophet come. He's actually come to River as well several times, and in this room prophesied to different people. But this man who prophesied, we had a little tape recorder, so we taped everything and it was all typed up. So I've got these 3 pages from this particular man. I'll give you just a very outline. Now, this had never crossed my mind, okay? And he said, amongst a lot of other stuff, that there were men and women in my family line, in generations back, who were great revivalists. And he said, you need to do some digging to find out who they are. And then he said, you've been called into this. That's a lot of other stuff as well. Now, I thought, well, actually, men and women in my family line who've been great revivalists, well, actually, I'm the only, apart from an old aunt and an uncle that had died, who was a lay reader in the Church of England, I don't know any more Christians in my family. I've never heard of any in my family line. I don't know of any other Christians. So I thought, that's a bit strange. So what do you do with a word like that? Now, when God speaks through someone like he did, then something is set in motion that hadn't happened before. And I believe at that moment, that word began to be set in motion in my life. And I began to pray, Lord, what is all this? I was really flummoxed. I thought, what is this? What are you trying to say to me? Because I didn't understand it at all. So you can always ask God questions. And then about 3 years later, I was doing my master's degree in mission. And it was at a Christian training school or university in Birmingham. And I was doing some research, not thinking about this prophecy at all, but I was researching revival because that's something I just had to do. And I discovered facts that no one else had found out about the Pentecostal revival in England. In my digging, just like this guy had said, you need to do some digging, I found myself doing some digging. But I thought, yeah, but that's not my family. I didn't understand that at all. How does that tie up with him saying in my family line? So I was sort of doing digging and finding things out. And then about 3 or 4 years after that, when I was living in Uganda, I was actually watching Ugandan television. It was a Christian channel because you can't really watch too much on TV. It's called Lighthouse. And I was watching this American evangelist. And he was talking about the family of God. And his whole point was that once we are a Christian, we are in a much bigger family than just our natural family. And that family goes right, you know, our ancestors in Christ are part of our family. And so, you know, our future, the whole thing is much bigger than our natural family. And it was like the lights being switched on for me with regard to that prophecy. That actually, the people in my family line were not in my natural family, but they were in the wider spiritual family of God. And I've been called into this. Do you see what I'm saying? And that was like, how many years later? 8 years later. And things began to fall into place. And at the same time, the Lord gave me a rhema word. And it was from Job 28, 1 to 11. And at the end of this, it talked about searching for hidden treasure. And if we search for these hidden treasures, we will bring those hidden things to light. So again, that was in line with the digging side of it. And as many of you know, it's resulted in me writing 2 books, one called Searching the Source of the River, which is about women in the Pentecostal movement, and then my latest, Britain's Spiritual Inheritance. And they're all about digging. But I didn't just wake up one morning and think, oh, think I'll write a book. I can trace that back, which if you do read my second book, you will. I think I tell this story. You can trace that back to that out the blue prophecy in 1996, which said that there were men and women in my family line who are great revivalists, that I need to do some digging, that I've been called into this and a lot more. So I could have just think, no good, forget that, it's nothing to do with me, but I did keep that prophecy alive, and through circumstances in my life have ended up now, and that's being fulfilled in not just in the books, but in many, many other ways as well. So I just wonder how many here have had out the blue prophecies, random things that don't seem to make sense. My encouragement would be hold on to them and ask the Lord, what is it you're saying to me? Because when those were spoken over you, there was a grace released from heaven for the fulfillment of those prophecies. Once God has said something, his words have come out, it cannot return to him empty. But it must fulfill those things for which the word was sent. It might take time. It will take you cooperating with the Holy Spirit. But nothing that God speaks is ever wasted. Another thing that came to me as I was thinking about this is impartation. Someone laying hands on you and imparting a spiritual gift. Gifts can be transferred from one person to another by the laying on of hands. I'm just reading you one verse. It's in 2 Timothy 1:6, where he says, I remind you to fan to a flame. This is Paul, by the way, speaking to Timothy, who was his spiritual son. He said, I remind you to fan into a flame the gift of God which is in you by the laying on of my hands. So if in the past someone who is moving in a spiritual gift has laid hands on you, grace was released for that to be imparted to you and for you to move in that as well. I mean, that's actually happened to me. In Luke 1, there's the story of the angel appearing to Mary. You know the story. The angel Gabriel. There she is doing her housework. Angel appears with an out-the-blue word. I don't think it was in her mind that she was going to give birth to Jesus. So I think that was a bit out-the-blue. out-the-blue. And I just want you to note her response. She said, let this be according to your word. Now, some of you may be thinking, well, if an angel appeared to me, I think it will make it pretty clear. You know, I don't think we need to go through many hoops to know what the Lord is saying. But the point I want to make here is that Mary had a very soft heart. She accepted that word. She received what God was saying. And the Jesus then was formed in her life. And then she gave birth to a baby. She gave birth to Jesus. And I was just thinking of this yesterday, that, you know, as we cooperate with God, like Mary, we can give birth to Jesus. Because by our words and by our works, what we say and what we do, we will speak of Jesus. And we corporately are the body of Christ. Do you see what I'm saying? So as we agree with what God is saying, as we cooperate with God, as our heart is softened towards God, then Jesus will grow in us and we'll give birth to those things on the earth that God wants us to give birth to. And they'll all be different. They'll all be different. It may be that some people are sitting here this morning with a tinge of regret in their life, thinking, do you know, I've wasted my life. I've got to this age, but, you know, what does it all mean? Or I've made so many mistakes. And even though you hear the words I'm saying, there is this tinge of, there's a tinge of regret. But, you know, it's never too late. That's what I want to almost finish with. In Joel 2:25, a book in the Old Testament, it says that God will restore the years the locust have eaten. Amen. There's always a restoration. In one version, it says God will repay the years the locust has eaten. Now, if you've seen anything, if you've ever been somewhere or seen pictures of what a swarm of locusts can do, they can just go across a field and strip it really, really quickly. And it may be that some people here are feeling that's what's happened to their life. Things have been stripped out and they're just left. But that word, I'm going to speak that prophetically over you this morning, that God can restore the years that the locust have eaten. He is a God of restoration. You're never too old. It's never too late. Pick it up from here and put regret to one side. That's not going to help you. Regret will not help you. Self-pity will not help you. You have to say, this is where I am now. Okay, this has happened to me. It wasn't good. I feel stripped, if you like. But I believe that word, that God is a God of restoration. And begin to allow the Holy Spirit to remind you of things in your past. Good things. When you used to enjoy doing something as a child, or, you know, when I was in my 20s, this is job I had, I loved it. And allow the Holy Spirit to just pick up on those things. And you might see a life trend emerging, which will give you hope, and it will be life-giving. Think about scriptures that God has spoken to you. Think about prophecies. And I just feel to say this, that I think some of you have allowed your non-hope, if you like. What's non-hope's not a word, but you know what I'm trying to say here. The disappointments to squash the life that's come. So I just want to speak out that God can turn everything around. So start where you are. And in the meanwhile, a few tips to know what to do. Love people and build relationships. Everyone can do that. Love people and build relationships. Look for opportunities to serve. Any opportunity. Don't wait for the one thing. And then two scriptures. Psalm 37 verse 4. Delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. And then another scripture that came to me is Proverbs 4:23. And it says, above all, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. So that's just a bit of practical stuff this morning. But wherever you are in God, in your life, all of those things can be life-giving. Whether you are flowing in what God has called you to do, whether you are just marking time, whether you feel just regret at what has happened, you know, you don't stay there. God has got something to say to everyone this morning.